It has to do with meekness and temperance. First, a little bit of a lesson in what we call misdirections. I think I told you this one before, if you remember it. No answers needed, but Mark's mother had three sons. One she named 15 cents. The other one she named the Dime. What was the third one's name? I already told you. It was Mark. I said Mark's mother. Here's another one. How do you pronounce the capital of Florida? Do you say Miami or Miami? Don't raise your hand, but how many would say Miami? How many would say Miami? It's neither one. It's Tallahassee. So, again, it's a matter of being a deceptive. Now, meekness, I looked it up, it's really a matter of being humble or gentle. But again, Satan is the master of deception. And he's going to come to you very subtly. Look on TV, a lot of the preachers, you see them with the tears and the crying and so forth. That's not necessarily meekness. The Bible only mentions two people or two beings with meekness. One was Moses, and that's in Numbers 12:3, and it says Moses was very meek. Christ, in Matthew 11:29, he says, I am meek. And remember, it says the meek shall inherit the earth. In Psalm 37:11, and in Titus 3:2, it asks you to show meekness to all men or all people. And remember, as I said, in Matthew 5:5, it says, the meek shall inherit the earth. So all that are going to inherit the earth will have to be meek. And Christ says he will give you that. That's a fruit of the Spirit. So it's something that will come from God. That's meekness. Then you add to that, of course, temperance and patience. That means, in effect, self-control. Where you control what you're saying and doing. Now, as I said, Satan's going to come into disguise. They say they're in the church already, various ones. In Revelation 12:9, it says Satan has deceived the entire world, the whole world. So you've been deceived. And it says there's some that will be in the church that will, in effect, practice deception. It's meekness. You see tears and all of this, as I said, with some of the televangelists. They, you see them crying and so forth. I think about this movie, In the Heat of the Night, with Sidney Poitier. He insulted one of the landowners, and when he did it, the landowner slapped him, and he slapped him back. So all the landowner could do was cry, because he didn't want to shoot him right there. So that crying doesn't mean the landowner was meek. It means if I can get you, I'm going to take care of you very fully. So since we are, in effect, the servants of God, he has promised in Amos 3:7. And I'll just go and read that again. If you're in God's church, or if you are a servant of God, I won't paraphrase it, I'll just read it. Amos 3:7 reads, Surely the Lord will do nothing, but he revealeth his secret unto his servant the prophet. I've been talking with Lonnie Cox about Damascus, and that's been in the news lately. That is a place I don't think you really want to be. Because if you read over in Ezekiel 17, it tells you it is going to be completely destroyed. And I'm going to read that one too. So you don't because it hasn't happened yet, doesn't mean it is not going to happen. And I see these ministers with all the allegories and all these things they say and so forth. And they say a lot of things are allegory, and that was to the Old Testament. And of course, God didn't mean it with Israel. That's for the church today and all and so forth. But again, because it hasn't happened yet, doesn't mean it's not going to happen. Look at Isaiah 17. And this is going to happen. It's a matter of when. And we should not be surprised when it happens. It says, and other than Jerusalem, I think Damascus is the oldest city, continuous city on earth. Isaiah 17, verse 1, the burden of Damascus, behold, Damascus is taken away from being a city, it shall be a ruinous heap. And it goes on to say that nothing shall be there. It'll just be a ruinous heap. And hasn't happened yet, but since we are servants of God, some people might say, well, they already did that way back when, and doesn't mean it's going to happen now. But of course, those who remember Mr. Armstrong, he said prophecy is usually dual. So because the temple was destroyed way back when, doesn't mean it's not going to be, and it's hard to say now, not going to be destroyed again, because we don't have one right now. And when you read the scriptures about Jerusalem and Israel, we didn't have Israel for almost 2,000 years, but we have Israel today. So eventually, I think the Jews will rebuild the temple and sacrifices will be started and so forth. So, again, God has promised to show his servants what's going to be. And my only suggestion would be that you stay in the Word, because that's where the proof is. And it would take too long for me to go over all of the fruit of the Spirit, but this is the last of the, there's nine of them, meekness and temperance, and it says against such, against the fruit of the Spirit, there is no law. If you're right and you're treating people with meekness and so forth, God said there is no law. And as I said, I think I mentioned this young student I had, it was a seventh grade girl. She just said, I don't like you. But I just let her know. I said, I came here to teach the class. If you take what I am showing you, I've already thought it out, I've planned lessons, the principal's already approved it. So if you learn what you're supposed to learn, see, you don't have to like me. So that's the way things are. So again, if you're the meek, God says you're going to inherit the earth. A couple of the others on about the deception on Titus 1:10. And the verse, Titus 1, verse 10. I have a slow Bible today. For it says, for there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision. It means those in the church. And I can remember way back when people started leaving and so forth, and they took people with them and so forth, with all the congregations and so forth. 2 John 7 is another reference to those who are deceiving. 2 John 7, for many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. And I think Chrislam is a new religion, and of course they deny that Jesus Christ came in the person. Also, they say when he comes back, he's going to be another one of the prophets, and he's going to just altogether different from what the Word says. So, once again, with the fruit of the Spirit, there is no law. So this wraps up all of the words, starting with love and all of those, but. If you remember, meekness does not mean you just take anything. Meekness does not also mean that you do not defend yourself. So, you still have to remember in Revelation 12:9, where Satan is out to deceive the whole world. And you are not deceived. If you know the Word, you've been baptized and received God's Spirit, know that the fruit of the Spirit is something you can depend on and rely on, because God's word is true. And it's like when we read those Ten Commandments, don't take his word in vain. God says he's going to show you what's going to be, that is going to be true, but you have to stay in the word and know when you know what the truth is. And you've got a lot of ministers or preachers out there who just come up with all kinds of different ideas and so forth, such as the faith ministers and so forth say, if you speak it, it's going to happen. And they're prognosticating that I can tell you what's going to happen. I pronounce myself this, that, and the other, and so forth. So there are a lot of deceivers out there. So just know that if you have the fruit of the Spirit, you will not be deceived. And God says, against such, there is no law.
Okay. Afternoon, brethren. First, let me say I'm very grateful to be here, and I want to thank everyone that has been praying for and with me about my situation. I have had just an absolute avalanche of problems with my vehicle and just been one thing after the other. So Satan was trying his best to totally wipe me out of the situation and get discouraged, but prayer and faith has brought me, I'll say, back or have restored me. So I appreciate all your prayers, and thanks to Rachel and her family, they helped me get my vehicle restored so that I could get around and try to find work and do everything I need to do. And so I appreciate all of you and all your prayers and support. I really do, because sometimes we have an enemy that gets vicious. And we have to recognize that. So he got a little busy as far as I'm concerned, but God said we'll prevail. So just want to thank everyone for their prayers. Okay, let me get into my message right quick. Thank you, Reginald. I appreciate some of those thoughts because it kind of ties into what I'm going to talk about. But I'm going to start off with a little, I guess you might say, well, more of a story that's kind of a joke. But there was a lady named Bertha Jones. No kidding, Ellery Jones, by the way, so don't anybody ask her about this. Bertha Jones was hospitalized. She had a heart attack. And she went into surgery, and while she was under in surgery, she had what we commonly call or describe as a near-death experience. And what happened was she actually saw this great light, and then suddenly she heard and saw God. And God said to her that, don't fear, Bertha, you have at least 30 more years. So after recuperating from the surgery and she was in the hospital, she said, well, if I've got 30 more years, I may as well make some improvements on myself. So while she was in the hospital, she decided to have a tummy tuck, liposuction. She had hair transplants, got her hair dyed, and she got a nose job. After several weeks of all this taking place in the hospital, Bertha walked out of the hospital, stepped out into the street, and was hit by a delivery truck and killed. Well, once again, Bertha had an experience where she came before God. This time, she had something of an attitude. So she saw the light, and she heard the voice of God speaking in the background. She says, hey, wait a minute, listen, I got a question. And God says, yes. She said, I thought you told me that I had 30 more years. So God responded to her and said, I'm sorry, Bertha, when you left, we didn't recognize you. Some of y'all got that. Now, she had made so many changes, God didn't know who she was. Well, that's what I want to talk about briefly. Brethren, do we have any cases of mistaken identity? Does God know who we are? You know, when I miss some Sabbath services, and it bothers me to miss because I hate missing the fellowship, you know, especially. But it's like, I begin to ask myself a question. Am I comfortable with this? You know, and I found out that I really wasn't. And for a minute, sometimes you think, well, I can relax, I stay at home. But I'm not comfortable because the Bible tells me don't forsake the assembly of yourselves together. So I said, does God know who I am? We know who He is, but does He know who we are? So I'm hoping that this information will help you to understand that we don't want to be victims of a mistaken identity, kind of like Bertha. We wanted God to know who we are and recognize us. Let me give you a quick example. Let's turn, if you would, to Matthew. We need to really, really take heed to the fact that we live in a world where, like Reginald was saying about these preachers, people can deceive you and you don't know who's who because of certain antics that they have. But we need to have a clear identity on who we are. Matthew, third chapter, verse 17. And this is where Christ was being acknowledged. And most of us know the story where John the Baptist was baptizing him. And verse 16, and Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Now, we all know that the Holy Spirit put the seed in Mary and that God naturally would recognize his own seed. But here's the important thing about this whole thing. He said, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm what? Well pleased. Does God say that about me? Does he say that about you when he looks down? Or does he say, who is that character? Who is that carrying on that way? Who is that with that attitude? Is that someone that I know? Can I identify with this person? That's what I want us to understand. I had to look at myself and say, God, do I have a problem with identity? They say if a person asks you if you're a Christian, you're probably not showing the Christ-like signs. If they have to say, are you a Christian? They should be able to see it some way in your life. Because we're supposed to be what? The light of the world. But would they look at us and mistake us for being like the world? When we get confused and get lost in the crowd, that's not what God wants. He wants us to be clearly identifiable, not only to Him, but to the world as well. We know that He knows us, and we should know His voice. We know He knows us when we are obedient. Turn with me to John, 10th chapter. We know the voice of God. We should. And as Reggie was saying, you know, you don't follow the foolishness when you know God's voice. But then when you call on Him, does He know your voice? You know, the old saying is that, does God hear me when I pray? Some people say, well, you know, I don't think God hears me. Well, does He hear you when you cuss? Does He hear you when you lie? If He can hear you when you do those two, why can't He hear you when you pray? But there's something that is a qualifier to that. I'll come back there in just a second. John, what did I say, the 10th chapter? John, the 10th chapter. Let's see, and verse, I believe I have 4 here. It's talking about Christ, and he's relating to the sheep. This is the words of Jesus. And when, verse 4, and when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep followeth, for they know his voice. And a stranger they will not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of the stranger. Once again, we know God's voice. Does He know ours? And here's what it says. Turn with me into Isaiah. In Isaiah the 59th chapter. This is what I mean about identity. Can we identify, and does he identify us when we call on him? Isaiah 59, verse 1. Starting verse 1. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear you. For your hands are defiled with blood, and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies, your tongue have muttered perverseness. None that calleth for justice or any pleadeth for truth, they that trust in vanity and speak lies, they conceive mischief and bring forth iniquity. Who's he talking about? I think he was talking to the children of Israel. Isn't that what we exemplify today? So it is our own sins and our own attitudes that will separate us where God doesn't hear or recognize us. He should be able to clearly define and see us in a crowd. And he can recognize us by not only our attitude, but by our deeds. Because there are some people that don't believe we need to do anything. And that's one of the things John was talking about, is that maybe we need to do some things to change the environment of the service, to improve the service. But are we willing to roll up our sleeves and do what the apostles did years ago? Or have we become very lethargic and very laid back, and we're just waiting on God to do it all? What does he need us for? I mean, if God can do it all, what does he need with you and me? And can he recognize the fact that we are his child by the things that we're doing? Someone told me when I mentioned about serving people, like the mishap that happened in Joplin, Missouri, you know, with the tornado. And I mentioned, why don't we have a group of people that could go down to a situation like that and help some of those people out when they're suffering disasters? Because how do we know that by going down there and participating and helping these people and extending a hand of compassion, that someone might look at your life and say, you know, these are some good people. These are kind people. These are compassionate people. What group are you from? And say, well, I'd like to come to one of your services. I like the way you all present yourself. We like the love and compassion you show. But they told me, we shouldn't do that. Let's look at Christ's example. Turn with me over to Matthew. I believe it's Matthew 7th chapter. And I apologize for so many scriptures, but I just wanted to kind of nail these things down so people wouldn't say this is just my idea. This comes from the Word of God. And that's the way it hits me, is that we should be considerate of the fact that God sets an example. Let's see, I believe it's 7, it's 22. Oh, I can use this. I'm ahead of myself here. Matthew 7, verse 22. And many shall say in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have we not cast out devils? And in thy name have we not done wonderful works? And he said, and then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you worker of iniquity. So that means that people can do works in vain. A lot of times we try to tie this to the preachers of the world. Who is he talking to? How about maybe some of us? I know that's uncomfortable a little bit to you, maybe, but it was to me. But he's talking maybe to me. Maybe he'll look at me and say, Lonnie, you were doing works of futility because you did them for your own personal reasons or whatever. You didn't represent me. I don't even know who you are. I mean, those are the kind of things sometimes we say to our family and friends when they start acting what we think is crazy. We say, I don't know who you are. Do we want God to say that about us? Absolutely not. But Jesus showed examples of compassion where he fed thousands of people. Someone told me, Christ just did that as a matter of circumstance. Excuse me? He fed those people because the Bible said he looked at them and had compassion on them. How much compassion do we have? Or have we become, as they say, compassion fatigued? Are we tired of being kind? Are we tired of being loving? Of being patient? Long-suffering? Are we tired already of that? Are we just waiting for God to usher in the kingdom? Because to me, once again, the question I ask, what does God need with me? If all I'm supposed to do is wait, And my identity is not supposed to sit out from the world, and I'm not supposed to work as Jesus said, I work and my Father work. What does God need with us? We're supposed to be His light on this earth, and we're supposed to be the ones who roll up our sleeves, and the Bible says go into the highways and hedges. I think personally one of the things we need to do is start inviting people to join us in service. What's wrong with that? The old worldwide system was you didn't invite anyone until they had been cleared. Well, I'm sorry. I think God's a pretty good element to use clearance. I think God has a lot of perception. He's not on a learning curve. You know, He says, whoop, that one slipped by me like Bertha. Oh, I didn't know who you were. No, God knows who we are. But He can only identify us when we follow His concept and His principles. So there's three things I'd like for us to consider in this. Number one, our primary goal is to do what? Preach the gospel. That's what Jesus said. We've got to get the message out. Okay? Radio, television, publications. That's our job. That's what He says in Matthew 28:19. Preach the gospel to everyone. Okay? Love one another. By this shall all men know you are my disciples if you have love one to another. We need to have communication lines where when one of us is missing, somebody should be calling them up. Somebody should be calling them. Nobody should ever go a week or 2 weeks without a call. That shouldn't happen. And if we can't love one another like that now, how are we going to run the kingdom? How are we going to tell other people about love when we haven't even shown it ourselves? Okay? These are little bitty things. Like I said, I'm not trying to pick at anybody because this is the kind of thing they used to call in the old churches. Now you're meddling, Lonnie. Well, if I am, I apologize. But no, I think we need to do that. He tells us to show love one to another. In John 13, and He said we're to be the light of the world. And the third thing is that we are supposed to show love to the world. Brethren, I was very, very taken back when someone told me we're not supposed to be bothered with what's going on with the world. Let the world take care of that. Here's my disposition about that, and I may be very wrong. I don't know about you all. I came out of the world. One day that was me. Now, if you feel like I should be lost in that, and everybody else around you should be lost in that, that's fine. That's the position you take. That's between you and God. All I'm saying is that we all came out of the world. Christ had compassion on the world. He didn't feed one converted person. He didn't heal one converted person during His ministry. If you can, please, today, show me who it was. Not one person was converted that Christ healed. Now, are we willing to reach out to what we call the world? Or are we trying to run from it where God doesn't even see our life or doesn't recognize our actions? I say we need to make sure that our identity is clear. And people can look at us and not question, are they Christians? You know, how do they treat people? How do they act? Do they show love and compassion? That's what Jesus did. And He showed it to people that weren't any more converted than this podium. They had no more God spirit than a goat. But He reached out and He fed tens of thousands of them. And He didn't ask them, you've been cleared by the ministry? You know, all these people waiting to be fed. And the Bible says He told them, sit down and let's take what we got and feed them. Does that sound like hard-nosed somebody? Does it sound like somebody with love and compassion? It says, these people are following me to hear me. They need to be fed. Wait, we got to go to Snooks first. He said, no, what do we have? Give me what you have, and I will supply the needs of these people. Do we have that kind of love in our heart today? Can God identify us by that kind of love and compassion? Brethren, if we don't have it, I believe that will, nothing else will cause us not to grow. Because why would God bring in someone into a group where the love of God is not manifest? Why would He do that? When the fig tree didn't bear fruit, what did He do to it? He cursed it. We have to bear fruit. And that means rolling up our sleeves and deciding we're not a bunch of tired old Christians that's just going to sit around and wait for God's kingdom. We're going to do what we can to be the light that God wants us to be. And that way we don't have the problem of mistaken identity.
Well, we can look around the world and see things that are happening in the news. And we have a pretty good idea of what it all means. But the rest of the world, for the most part, doesn't. Except for some that are out there that watch the TV programs of the Churches of God and check out their websites, then they may get some information. But it doesn't mean they understand. I believe Psalm 111 says, "A good understanding have all those who do His commandments." See, it's not good enough just to know the commandments, be able to recite the commandments, to tell you where they're located. It says you have to do the commandments in order to have a good understanding. And that is because God gives the Holy Spirit, which is the Spirit of truth, to those who obey Him. So that's how you get a good understanding. So we can look out here at the world and see these things that are happening. But the world, they don't understand. They think they do. You know, they take it all in stride, and this is that, or this is the other, but they don't understand what it really means and what it's all coming to be. Paul wrote a passage in 1 Thessalonians that kind of illustrates this. And I'll begin in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, because this all kind of runs together. Yeah, I know you heard this before, but chapter breaks aren't always supposed to be chapter breaks. I mean, I don't know when the last time you wrote a letter to someone and you said chapter 4, and you wrote a little bit, and then you put chapter 5, and, you know, I've never written a letter that way. So, and these are, you know, originally letters that Paul wrote to these churches. So, in chapter 4 and verse 13, he says, "But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, those who have died, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope." So the first thing he's saying here is, I don't want you to be ignorant. I don't want you to be uninformed about the people who have died, because you're going to be like these other people who have no hope. Well, who were the people who had no hope? The Sadducees. They didn't believe in the resurrection. So if it didn't happen right here and now, I'm alive, then that's the end of it. I have no hope of nothing. They didn't believe in the resurrection. And that's part of what he's addressing, is because of all this controversy that had come in. "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again," which we believe, but the Sadducees didn't. And those who followed the Sadducees, remember, they were part of the teachers of Israel. And that's what they taught. So when you had a city that had a Jewish community where they had a synagogue and they taught these things, then Paul would have to go out, and when he would have people converted and was teaching them, have to say, don't be like that, because that's not what it's about. It says, "If we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord," and we didn't make it up, this is from God, "in the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with the shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. But concerning the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write to you. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night." Well, How did they know that? Well, yeah, we go back to Matthew 24 and just read a couple verses where he says, in verse 42, he says, "Watch, therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect." The world has no clue as to when Christ is coming, or even if he's coming. But we do, because he has told us to do what? To watch and to be ready. So there's no reason for us to watch and be ready if we don't know when it's going to happen. He gives us the signs what to look for. "For when they say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness." So we know we're not in the dark as the rest of the world is. We are in the light. We are the light. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation, and the rest of the armor of God. For God did not appoint us to wrath. No, God appointed us to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him," which is referring back to what he was saying originally. Don't be ignorant of those who have fallen asleep. "Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing." So again, he says, we are not in the darkness as the rest of the world is. Verse 3, again he says, "For when they say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape." Sudden, unexpected. Why? Because they don't recognize the signs. That's why it's unexpected. If they recognize the signs, they would be expecting something. They don't recognize the signs. And Paul gives us the analogy of a pregnant woman. So what happens when a woman is pregnant? She changes. Month after month, there is a slow change as she gets bigger and bigger, and sometimes her eating habits change. She has cravings. Her appetite changes. If you met someone, you were talking with someone, your relative or someone, and they just gotten pregnant, and you didn't see him for 6 months, and the next time you saw him, you said, "Oh, something's different." You recognize it. But when it's day by day by day, it's so slow that if you're not looking for it, you're not paying any attention. You don't notice it. Well, the signs are there to see if you know what they are. And it will eventually lead to labor pains, which come on suddenly. Inevitable, but unexpected, and is inescapable. That's going to happen. One thing is going to lead to another, which is going to lead to another. It's going to happen. It's inevitable. It will happen. Well, the changes are small at first. You know, maybe first thing you notice is nausea. Then they call morning sickness, or and then there's other changes, and it begins to progress. Well, world conditions are the same way. Okay, small change in one country, then another, then more changes, and it spreads. Then other kinds of changes in other countries, and now all is not normal. It's different. You know, for decades, things were pretty much in check. There were things happening, but overall, things were pretty much in check. But circumstances led to unexpected change. If you remember back to the 80s, Iran and Iraq hated each other, and they had an 8-year war. Even at that point, because of that hatred, because of that war, Saddam Hussein was trying to develop nuclear weapons. He was building a nuclear plant, which Israel took out with a strike. Sent their bombers in there and blew the place up. So Iraq then went with chemical weapons, which they used on their own people. Make sure they worked. Well, that war went on for like 8 years. And then Iraq turns its attention on Kuwait. And war begins under the United Nations to get him out of Kuwait, because Kuwait didn't want him there. He thought Kuwait was his. So under the umbrella of the United Nations, troops were sent over there and forced him back into Iraq. And they set up all these no-fly zones and so on and so forth. Well, after violating so many hundred resolutions from the United Nations, there was another war with the United States and its allies, at the same time that we're in a war in Afghanistan. We go into war in Iraq. And while this distraction is going on, Iran does whatever it pleases, pursuing nuclear weapons. Meanwhile, the United States and Europe have an economic crisis, followed by an Arab Spring, which has spread throughout the region and has been trying to take Syria for months. Washington looks at this as spreading democracy, while behind the scenes, militants are gaining power in Egypt and Kuwait, overthrow the dictator, and the extremists take over. All the dictator is doing is keeping the status quo. The old saying is, if you forget history, you're doomed to repeat it. What happened in Iran back in the 70s? The dictator was overthrown, the Shah of Iran. And what happened? The extremists took over. That's why we have what we have now in Iran. That's why they had the war between Iran and Iraq, because the extremists were on the rise. Saddam Hussein was threatened. Well, all these things are taking shape for a reason. The world is pregnant with trouble and will begin to experience labor pains when the time is due. I printed out some recent headlines from the Garner Ted Armstrong website. I don't know how many of you go to the websites and look at all of the headlines. This is under the breaking news and headlines. And this was from February 6th, which was last Monday. And they get news stories from all over the world, and they post them on here, and then you can read them. Germany's power is causing fear in Europe. Some of the European nations are getting a little scared that Germany has so much power. Some of them have suggested, why don't we just drop out of the euro and go back to our own currency with the fair rate of exchange and see if we can get our own economy rolling and see if we can get things going back again. David Cameron from Britain says German power threatens future of the euro for the same reason. Britain will never accept German leadership. And that was in the news recently where Germany and the European Union wanted everyone to surrender their sovereign, and Britain wouldn't do it. Greece's homelessness spiked. And, of course, was in the news just yesterday that Greece decided to go on strike because they didn't like the government's answer to their problems. Eurozone jobless its highest level since the birth of the euro. I believe that story said that the average unemployment in Europe was like almost 11%. Except in Germany, which was at 6.7%, I think it was. Spain's jobless sign-on at fastest pace in 3 years. So, Spain is losing jobs at the fastest pace in 3 years. The U.S. disgusted at Russia and China over the U.N. Security Council veto on Syria. U.S. to Security Council. Tell Assad to stop Syria bloodshed and allow democracy. Well, how well did that work for Lebanon? They got a democracy. Who's in charge? Hezbollah, the extremists, and who is backing the Hezbollah? Iran. They don't get it. They just don't see it. Unless, of course, they're not supposed to. And that all depends on how close we are to the labor pains. U.S. and Egypt standoff worsens. If you've seen that in the news this week, where they wouldn't allow some of the diplomats and others to leave Egypt. And there was I got an email about an article from the Debka file, U.S. troops in Israel. Thousands of U.S. troops are now in Israel helping the Israelis prepare for an attack from Iran. They said they're going to be there for at least the rest of the year. Why? Well, because Israel says the strike on Iran nuke program is near. You can't wait forever. The Iranian raid likely to drag in the U.S. and hurt the global economy. So in order to not have the world blame us, it was reported yesterday that the current administration released the information that Israel did that strike where they killed the Iranian scientists. It wasn't us. That will help relations, I'm sure. And then there's the Iranian military maneuvers heightened the Middle East tensions as Israel or Iran flexes its muscle and threatens to close down the Strait of Hormuz and cause all kinds of problems with the oil. which of course will send all the economies in a turmoil. And there was one report where I heard that Iran had launched a satellite, which will be capable of what? We'll remain to see what they're up to next with that. Israel warns United States Jews Iran could strike here. And that is because they're warning Jews all over the world to be careful. But since Iran tried to assassinate the ambassador to Saudi Arabia, and they've been threatening Israel, that they're letting all their people know, not only in their ambassadors, but in their synagogues and their clubs and so forth, all around the world, and including the United States, to be on guard, to watch, to be careful, because Iran is sending out their people to see what they can get away with. Extremists. Russia vetoes a motion after preparing special forces for Syria. Syria, Russia blames West over resolution veto. Putin says NATO missiles system pointed at Russia. Syria, David Cameron accuses Russia of shielding those with blood on their hands. Cameron comes home to another European revolt. And why are the Chinese buying record quantities of gold? Well, gold up 10% on Iranian rumors. So Iran is floating the rumors because they want to keep the tensions high so they can get what they want. India and China may pay in gold bullion to buy Iranian oil and threaten the dollar, because all that trade is now in the dollar. So China and India are buying the gold so they can trade to Iran in gold. And there's also scores injured as a 6.3 magnitude earthquake hits Lima, Peru. And global warming ended 15 years ago. Mini ice age is next. I don't know if you've heard that in the news yet, but they went back and looked at their research and figured out that the warming trend stopped in 1997. And we've been on steady and now starting to decline. And in case you missed the news, it was 80 below zero in Alaska. Yeah, you're lucky if you can get wood to burn at 80 below.
Yeah.
Nothing.
But that's because of normal warming.
Well, yeah. But see, now they know that it's not. It's, they're thinking we're looking at another mini ice age, and they're going back already to the 1700s because of what's happening in Europe when the river there at London froze over. If you missed it on the news, I think it was Bosnia got 3 feet of snow in 1 day. 3 feet one day this week. It snowed in Rome for the first time in 26 years. This week. So that's they're re-examining their stuff, and they're saying uh-oh. And this has been on in the news. It's been on a couple of news programs on TV. Hezbollah will hit Israel if Syria attacks. Mexico identifies 573 H1N1 cases. And Europe at risk of early grave because of things that are going on over there. And a new Bible translation is introduced not to offend Muslims. So, go figure. And that's just this week. It's updated usually every week. So, what do we see going on in the world? All these things just from 1 week, and it all is a slow change. The king of the South is farming slowly. What do we see in the last year? Tunisia, Libya, Egypt. They've been working on Syria for how long? If Syria goes, you know Jordan's going. Jordan will topple, you know, without a sneeze. So, and of course, Iran is trying to be the big bully with all the money, all the power. That's why they want the nuclear weapons. So, the king of the south is farming slowly. The king of the north is farming slowly because it won't consist of what it is. You can see all the infighting. Greece is complaining because they're broke. And the other nations are tired of picking up the slack for Greece. They're saying, you know, they're dead weight. Get rid of them. And other nations are upset and saying, well, we don't like the euro. It's bringing us down, so we just go our own way. And Germany and France are trying to hold everything together. So eventually we're going to see a new alliance as all these things come to play. Slow, constant change, alignment and realignment of nations as circumstances and crisis form alliances. So when all these actors take their place and the stage is set, then the pain will begin. Matthew 24. Matthew 24 and verse 5 says, "For many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines, pestilence, and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of sorrows." Look up the word. Labor pains. These are the beginning of the labor pains. Verse 36 tells us, "But of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only." Jesus says he doesn't know when that day is going to be, when it's going to begin. Acts chapter 1. In verse 7, the disciples asked him, and he responded, Acts 1:7, and he said to them, "It is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority." The events of the end time are in the Father's authority. Well, let's go look at that in Revelation chapter 5. In Revelation chapter 5 and in verse 1. "And I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll written inside and on the back, sealed with seven seals." So what John is seeing here is God the Father sitting on the throne, and in his right hand, in his authority, is a seal, a scroll with seven seals, which are the end time events. "Then I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the scroll and loose its seals?' And no one in heaven or on the earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look at it. So I wept much because no one was found worthy to open and to read the scroll or to look at it. But one of the elders said to me, 'Do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals. And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb, as though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. Then he came and took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne." God the Father is sitting there on his throne, and the scroll is in his right hand. It's in his authority. He's the only one that knows when these things are going to happen. And what we're seeing here is when the time happens, when the time comes, when all the actors take their place and the stage is set, he puts out his hand. And Christ comes over and takes the scroll out of his hand. Now it's in Christ's authority. Now he has to say so. It's time for it to begin. Revelation 6 and verse 1. Now I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures saying with a voice like thunder, "Come and see." And I looked, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he went out conquering and to conquer. When Christ opens the first seal, it begins. It's all in his authority. At this time, he's in control. Everything that happens is because he's allowing it to happen. It's all under his control. He is overseeing everything. The first pain of a long labor. The world hopes it will be peace and safety. Well, he's on a white horse. He's got a crown. What did Christ say? False Christ. Followed by wars. So the world hopes it will be, there will be peace and safety. But this is the beast beginning to reign. And like Hitler, he goes out to conquer. Jesus said, Matthew 24, we just read, false Christ and wars. Verse 3, when he opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature saying, "Come and see," and another horse, fiery red, went out, and it was granted to the one who sat on it to take peace from the earth, and that people should kill one another, and there was given to him a great sword. Unexpected destruction. Sudden destruction. And famine. When he opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature saying, "Come and see." So I looked, and behold, a black horse, and he who sat on it had a pair of scales in his hands. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four living creatures saying, "A quart of wheat for a denarius, and 3 quarts of barley for a denarius, and do not harm the oil and the wine." Another translation says, "For a day's wages." A quart of wheat for a day's wages and 3 quarts of barley for a day's wages. And so it multiplies. War, famine, earthquakes, pestilence, deception. And he opened the fourth seal, and I heard the voice of the fourth living creature saying, "Come and see." So I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and the name of him who sat on it was Death, and Hades followed with him. And power was given to them over a fourth of the earth to kill with sword, with hunger, with death, and by the beast of the earth. Labor pains and unexpected destruction. Turn back to Daniel chapter 11. And in verse 40, "And at the time of the end, the king of the south shall attack him, and the king of the north shall come against him like a whirlwind, with chariots, horsemen, with many ships, and he shall enter the countries, overwhelm them, and pass through." So what we are seeing in our news today is this king of the south and king of the north forming, and when that first seal is open, the king of the north goes out to conquer. And that's what you're seeing. He goes out, and the first thing he does is start conquering. Takes over this country, over that country, over the next country. Verse 41, and he shall also enter the glorious land, and many countries shall be overthrown. But these shall escape out of his hand, Edom, Moab, and the prominent people of Ammon. He shall stretch out his hand against the countries, and the land of Egypt shall not escape. He shall have power over the treasures of gold and silver, and all the precious things of Egypt, also the Libyans and Ethiopians shall follow at his heels. But news from the east and the north shall trouble him. Therefore he shall go out with great fury to destroy and annihilate many. And he shall plant the tents of his palace between the seas and the glorious holy mountain. Yet he shall come to his end, and no one will help him. And when he plants the tents of his palace, plants himself in Israel, he becomes the abomination of desolation. And at that time Michael shall stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people, and there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation even to that time. And at that time your people shall be delivered, every one who is found written in the book. And the tribulation begins, a time of trouble such as there never was. And the labor pains increase and intensify. Matthew 24 again. Verse 15. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him who is on the housetop not go down and take anything out of his house. Let him who is in the field not go back to get his clothes. But woe to those who are pregnant and those who are nursing babies in those days, and pray that your flight may not be in winter or on the Sabbath. For then it will be great tribulation, such as not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. And verse 29, immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. The day of the Lord. Well, let's go back to Isaiah 13. Went back to Isaiah 17 earlier. Let's go back to Isaiah 13. The burden against Babylon. But remember what we read in Revelation. Babylon is fallen. Is fallen. Babylon the Great. Lift up a banner on the high mountain. Raise your voice to them. Wave your hand that they may enter the gates of the nobles. I have commanded my sanctified ones. I have also called my mighty ones for my anger. Those who rejoice in my exaltation. The noise of a multitude in the mountains, like that of many people. A tumultuous noise of the kingdom of nations gathered together. The Lord of hosts musters the army for battle. They come from a far country, from the end of heaven. The Lord and his weapons of indignation to destroy the whole land. Wail, for the day of the Lord is at hand. It will come as destruction from the Almighty. Therefore all hands will be limp. Every man's heart will melt, and they will be afraid. Sharp pains and sorrows will take hold of them. They will be in pain as a woman in childbirth. They will be amazed at one another. Their faces will be like flames. Behold, the day of the Lord comes, cruel with both wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate, and he will destroy its sinners from it. For the stars from heaven and their constellations will not give their light. The sun will be darkened and its going forth, and the moon will not cause its light to shine. I will punish the world for its evil and the wicked for their iniquity. I will halt the arrogance of the proud, and I will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible. I will make a mortal more rare than fine gold, a man more than the golden wedge of ochre. Therefore I will shake the heavens, and the earth will move out of her place, in the wrath of the Lord of hosts, and in the day of his fierce anger. They thought peace and safety, but they were deceived. And the labor pains eventually lead to the day of the Lord. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Paul is telling us here that we are children, children of God. In verse 14, he says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God." We are, right now, children of God. The Spirit of God witnesses with our spirit that we are children of God. You can't be half pregnant. You're either with child or you're not. We are, right now, children of God, waiting to be born. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Glory is in us because God is in us. It's just waiting to be revealed. You know when a woman's pregnant. She's with child. Nowadays, with all the technology, it takes all the guesswork out. But when this was written, you were waiting for the baby to be revealed before you knew if it was going to be a boy or a girl. And we are waiting to be revealed. For the earnest expectation of the creation earnestly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. The whole creation is in labor pains. Not only that, but we also, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body, our birth. So finally, the labor pains are over. A new birth as we are born again. And all of creation will be delivered into glorious liberty. The whole world is out here in darkness. They don't know what any of these things mean. They can be informed by listening to us and others of the Church of God, but it doesn't mean they'll understand. Knowledge and understanding are two different things. I can know my car But it doesn't mean I understand everything about how it works or how to fix it. But I know it's a car. I know certain things about it. You turn the key and it starts, unless there's something wrong. Well, you can read the Bible, but it doesn't mean you understand it. The world is in darkness. They don't understand the things that are happening out here and what it's going to lead to. Their hope is peace and safety. World peace. That's what they want. Unfortunately, they're going to hope it's going to come from a man. And they will be sorely disappointed. We are not in darkness. We are the light. We watch. We understand. It's not about democracy. It's sudden destruction.